casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that true? That you can cast your cares upon him? Isn't that great? 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We'll read the first five verses, then I'll read my introduction, then we'll read on. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. They sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. King Solomon, the most powerful, richest, wealthiest kings of all time, had just died. His son Rehoboam had just been made king. A man named Jeroboam comes on the scene. We've certainly had some confusing and troubling times of late. 2020 started off with great vision, but by March, we're in a pandemic. Lockdowns, markets falling, supplies shortened. An election that was troublesome and confusing. No matter who wins, someone is going to be chanting dishonesty and fraud. What's going on? Hurricanes, earthquakes, pestilence. What seemingly chaos we're living in. There is peace in the midst of the storm. We're wondering if God is angry at the world or if God is trying to get our attention, or both. We wonder if God is judging us for the millions and millions of babies that we've murdered. Is God upset with the destruction of the home and the seemingly dismantling of what marriage is? People not understanding what gender they are? What's happened to the world? But really, what's happened to America? My sermon is one of understanding, and yes, there's always hope given. But this morning I want to speak on the subject, the case for chaos. Certainly things have been chaotic, unsettling. I was reading in my devotions on Wednesday, November the 4th, and this was the next chapter I was supposed to be reading in my Bible while I go through the Bible and dictate notes for my children. I read it and I thought about how things went so well to so wrong in a matter of months for the nation of Israel. Solomon had developed, by the grace of God, the most wonderful kingdom maybe ever. Kings from all over the world came to hear him, to see what he had done, to watch his servants, how they were dressed, how they acted. The Queen of Sheba came up and she said, The half has been told to me. What a great kingdom you have. I came not believing. The reports that people were told to me, I couldn't believe, so I came myself to find out. And I'll just tell you, Solomon, the half was told to me how great your kingdom is. She was overwhelmed. It's interesting to read the organizational skills of Solomon. How her servants stood, how they were dressed, or how his servants stood, how they were dressed, how they worked cheerfully. These kings and queens came giving their treasure to David. They wanted to see and witness the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. They wanted to see his palace and the temple that he built for God. They were in marvel at his wealth, wisdom, and rule. No one like him before. No one like him since. He was truly blessed by God. No wars, only blessings. Oh, he had some contention. He had a couple of people that didn't like what he was doing, and they kind of revolted, but no wars. They kind of just left. Jeroboam was one of those men. For 40 years, Solomon lived in peace. The nation of Israel lived in peace. 40 years prior to that, they had the king, King David, the greatest of all kings until Jesus Christ comes and reigns in the millennial kingdom. Israel was the most powerful nation, the most powerful nation in the world, the richest nation in the world. How did the nation of Israel get from being the richest and most powerful nation and within months not be? Lessons we can learn or apply in our personal lives will be presented to us this morning for our homes, our churches, and yes, our nation. It's the case for chaos. Lord, I need your help this morning. It has been a troublesome week. It has taxed our understanding, our thoughts, our wonderment. Have we been praying in vain? Have we prayed out of your will? Have we prayed in faith? Are you still doing what we've asked you to do? We just don't know what's going on. And I suppose this is where faith comes in, because we certainly must now walk by faith and not by sight. But I need your strength and power. I want to be an empty riverbed. You be the river. Fill me. Use me. I want to be the right person. I want to say the right things. I want to say them lovingly. I want your Holy Spirit to say them convictingly. But I certainly want us to be able to leave here with some joy in our heart and hope. But your service, your way, how you see fit, that's what I want. So use me, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verses 6 through 17 now. Solomon had just died. Rehoboam is now the king. Jeroboam was a character that you will find in 1 Kings chapter 11, I believe. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, you'll find the story of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was someone that Solomon made in charge of certain areas, and Jeroboam was walking one day, and a prophet came to him, a priest or a servant of the Lord came to him and said, "Jeroboam, give me your brand new garment." Brand new. So he gave him the robe. That man of God ripped up that garment in 10 pieces and said, "Now take these to the northern tribes of Israel. God has made you. God will make you one day ruler of Israel." 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon's still alive. Solomon found out about it. A little pride in Solomon's heart, a little anger in Solomon's heart, defending his son and his kingdom and his name, went after to kill Jeroboam. It's kind of similar to how Saul acted towards David. Now Solomon is acting that way towards Jeroboam. Jeroboam flees, moves to Egypt, lives in Egypt until Solomon dies. Find out that Solomon's dead, he comes back to Israel. Let's read verses 6 through 17. And King Rehoboam took counsel. Jeroboam had just came and said, hey, Rehoboam, your dad was a little bit more hard to us than we would have liked. I mean, they were building the temple and they were building things, and so he worked them pretty good. He worked them well, but he worked them good. And Jeroboam and the people of the northern tribes of Israel didn't really like it, and so they come to Rehoboam and say, hey, Rehoboam, will you please lighten up the load? And if you do, we will serve you. We will serve you if you'll lighten the load up. Rehoboam says, give me 3 days and I'll talk about it and we'll talk to you then. Verse 6, and Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be thy servant forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I'll put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. The king Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after an advice of the young men, saying, my father made you your yoke heavy, but I'll add thereunto. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all of Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? We have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tent. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. The first case that caused chaos is the wrong attitude. Here we have a wrong attitude. Rehoboam didn't take Jeroboam seriously. Rehoboam didn't take Jeroboam seriously. Jeroboam came to Rehoboam and said, hey, listen, while your dad reigned, it was a little rough. If you'll lighten up, we'll serve you. That's a reasonable request. But Jeroboam had already known the promises of God. And by the way, if God promises it, he'll see to it. If he promises it, he'll see to it. Jeroboam, you're going to be king someday. Now he's living in Egypt. How could that even be? He's running for his life. The greatest king in all the world wants him dead. But God saw to it. Rehoboam didn't take Jeroboam seriously. Who are you? I don't know if Solomon ever talked to Rehoboam about Jeroboam and saying, hey, listen, this guy right here, he wants your kingdom, and if you don't take care of him, if he ever comes back and rears his ugly head, you better kill him. I don't know if Solomon ever had that conversation with Rehoboam or not. I do not know. All I know is Jeroboam does come home. There is no trying to arrest him. There is no trying to kill him. As a matter of fact, Jeroboam brings the people from the northern tribe of Israel down to the palace and says, Rehoboam, lighten up. If you lighten up, we'll serve you. I see no hostility here. I see Jeroboam handling this the right way. The problem is, Rehoboam didn't take Jeroboam seriously, and the question has to be, why? Why didn't Rehoboam take Jeroboam seriously? Because Rehoboam was full of pride. Rehoboam, interestingly enough, his father, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, wrote Proverbs 16:18. That verse says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Rehoboam was full of pride. His attitude was one of arrogance. He started off by buying some time. These people came to him. He wanted to think about it for 3 days. I think that was a wise thing on his part. Let's think about it. Let's get good counsel. Another wise thing. Being the son of Solomon and living in one of the nicest houses and having the greatest kingdom in the world, he can say and do whatever he wants without repercussions. That's what Rehoboam thought. And Rehoboam was wrong. Folks, I don't care who you are. Pride goes right before destruction. You see somebody that's been destroyed, you look right before that, there was pride. Pride goeth before destruction. You and I all know of people that walk around with pride. It's destructive. I don't care who you are. People like to watch the cocky fall. I've known of preachers that thought they were untouchable, only to lose it all. Lose their testimony, lose their church, lose their family. Why? They're full of pride. Years ago, there was an incident, an accusation of one preacher that had a very, 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 very large congregation. I won't even say large calling. It was a very, very, very large congregation. And the accusation, he denied, but he came across with the attitude of, how dare you even question me? You know, whether the accusation was true or not, I don't know. But I know that pride goeth before destruction. Nobody is above questioning. Not you, not me, not the President of the United States. Nobody is above pride. Pride is destructive. Pride will destroy. Rehoboam was full of pride. Of course, God knows the heart. You know, I sometimes when I see somebody and I watch somebody and it looks like it's pride, sometimes if you've studied people enough, when somebody comes across very proud, sometimes it's not pride, it's very much insecurity. They're very insecure, and so they have to boister out largely. And it looks like pride, but in their hearts, they're very intimidated and very scared. And let me remind you that God looks on the heart. We only can look on the outward countenance. When I see somebody and they walk around, I'm thinking, man, they're stuck up. Maybe they're not stuck up. Maybe they're just very shy. But on the outward countenance, I think that they're very proud. But in their heart, they're very humble. See, God looks at the heart, so we can't judge people. But I will say, pride goeth before destruction. Think about Goliath. You send me a dog, I'll feed his carcass to the birds. David said, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of God. And there was only one that went from 10 foot to about 9.5 with one swoop of a sword. And that was Goliath. Think about Jericho. False security around these great walls. You're going to march around the walls? 6 times? For 6 days? Now you're walking around it 6 times? Oh, you're going to walk around it 7 times. You're going to blow your trumpets. This is cute. And the wall fell. Pride goeth before destruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Very first thing mentioned after the word evil, colon, pride. Arrogancy, the evil way. God hates pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Listen, every one of those passages of Scripture was written by Rehoboam's dad, Solomon. Pride, 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 pride. Rehoboam thought he was untouchable because he was under the false security of a big house, a big country. But pride destroyed. 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about preachers, not a novice, lest being filled up with pride. Proverbs 25:6, again, back to Proverbs, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So the idea is, don't get up there and act like that you're big stuff unless somebody brings you down low. Let somebody bring you up, but don't you, on your own cognizance and pride, bring yourself up. Well, the first case for chaos is the wrong attitude. But what about the second one? What about the wrong advice? This is the case for chaos. This is the beginning of the end of Israel's fall. The case for chaos. Wrong advice. So Rehoboam did get advice. By the way, it's very wise to get a wise. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. In the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. The Bible says, Proverb again, Solomon again. Hey, get advice. Rehoboam took that advice. Let me get some advice. Give me 3 days, I'll get some advice. So let's look at the advice that he got. He got advice from the wise person. He got advice from the wise. Let's look at their credentials. Let's look at the older men's credentials here. Rehoboam was seeking advice from the older men who had been there. These men had great experience and great wisdom. Think about it. These men were advisors to the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth took their advice. That's good credentials right there. What was their advice? You ready? Be kind. You know that we could really thwart some tension and problems in our lives with our family members, our neighbors, and maybe even people sitting in this room by one four-letter word, kind. Be kind. Their advice, be kind. Be kind to Jeroboam. Be kind to the northern tribe. Be gracious. King Rehoboam, if you're kind to them, they'll serve you forever. There's something to be said about being kind. He listened to the advice of the wise. Now he listens to the advice from his friends. The people that he grew up with, the Bible says, the ones that he knew best, the ones that had no experience. Rehoboam didn't have any experience. These guys didn't have any experience. But Rehoboam wanted to listen to their advice. Rehoboam listened to the inexperienced friends. This tells me that Rehoboam wasn't really ready for leadership, or at the very least, he had a long way to go. But he listened to his buddies. He took advice from people that had no clue, and their advice sounded cool. It sounded good. It just wasn't sound. See, we need to be careful about following the wrong advice or counsel. I suppose the most frustrating thing about counseling someone is when you counsel them with the Word of God and then they go and ask their friends and their friends give them professional opinions. Hey, let me tell you something. Counsel against the Word of God will always fail. I don't care if the guy has more degrees than a thermometer. It will fail. If an advice counselor is coming from a world's perspective of humanism, be careful. They're not coming from the perspective of God's Word. Listen, you and I need advice, and we need to follow sound advice, godly advice, but sometimes we want to follow cool advice. There are two types of people in the world. There are people that want to fit their ideology into God's, and then there are some that want to fit God's ideology into theirs. There are some people that want to let God fit into what they want instead of fitting into what God wants. Rehoboam thought it would be cool to follow the advice of these friends. Why would somebody go against sound scriptural advice? The answer is simple, really. They're seeking for someone to tell them what they want to hear. If you keep going to somebody, and you get advice from this person, and you ignore all that advice, and you keep getting advice, and then finally you accept the advice, it's probably the advice that you wanted to have given to you. And I'll promise you this. Any teenager, I'll promise you, you can go find a buddy that will give you exactly the advice that exactly you want to hear. Adults, I promise you, you can find somebody that will give you the advice that you want to hear. But is it a sound advice? Hey, Rehoboam, wise counsel. People that counseled the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and he listened. My buddies. Why did Rehoboam take the advice of these guys? Well, it's simple, really. Rehoboam liked their idea better. They were closer to who Rehoboam was. Remember, they were his buddies. They grew up with Rehoboam. Ooh, it's when one day when I become king, guys, I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to tell people what's for. Yeah, Rehoboam, make us your buddies. Yeah. So what do you think, guys? I say you're going to whoop them with scorpions. I say that you're going to be much tougher than King Solomon ever. You just tell them. Tell them off. And young Rehoboam makes me sound macho. I'm tough. I'm bad. I'm awesome. So that leads me to the final case for chaos. The wrong actions. Wrong attitude. Wrong advice. Wrong actions. He listened to his friends. Jeroboam, my dad whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. You think my dad was tough? You just wait, buddy. These next 40 years are going to be awful. And they were. Well, they were. For both Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam ends up becoming king of Israel. At this particular time in history, there was one nation called Israel. But when this event took place, Israel was split in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Rehoboam got to reign over Judah and two tribes. But Jeroboam reigned over Israel. And every time you find in Scripture the name Jeroboam, here's what it says. Jeroboam, he who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, he who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, he that caused Israel to sin. This bad advice, these wrong actions cost Jeroboam half of his kingdom. Actually, it cost him a whole lot more than half. It cost him 10 of the 12 tribes. It cost him, and it cost his children their future. His children could have been king one day of all of Israel. See, the curse of Solomon on his kingdom didn't necessarily have to happen with Rehoboam. Or his kids. Maybe down the road, but not today. It didn't happen to happen today. What if Rehoboam would have followed the sound advice? I don't know exactly how this would have panned out because God says that Jeroboam would be Israel's king someday, but could it have been after Rehoboam died? The actions that Solomon did, what happened to Solomon? Why did God punish Solomon? Because Solomon married 700 wives and 300 concubines. 300 wives and 700 concubines. He had 1,000 wives, basically. And his heart was turned to their gods. He started building temples for their gods. He started worshiping, probably to appease his wife, especially the one that he loved the most. To appease her, he started worshiping with her their false god. And God says, that's it. I'm taking the kingdom away from you, buddy. Jeroboam comes on scene. Solomon runs Jeroboam off. Jeroboam goes to Egypt. Solomon dies. Jeroboam comes back. And Jeroboam says, listen, if you'll just lighten the load, I'll serve you. No way, buddy. Because of the pride that was in Rehoboam's heart that God saw way before it ever came to fruition, God says, I'm going to rip it from your hands too, Rehoboam. But it didn't have to be. It kind of reminds me of America. We have to be judged for allowing babies to be murdered. We have to be. America has to be judged, friends. It has to be. God will judge America. It has to be judged. For allowing marriages to be made a mockery of, for allowing gender identification to be taken away from what God deems female and male to whatever you feel like, for murdering babies, God will and has to judge America. He just doesn't have to do it on our watch. If there were just 10 righteous in Sodom, God would have spared Sodom. Just 10. There weren't even 5. Jonah, you go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and you cry out against it. And Jonah had one sermon preached. He preached it for 3 days, one sermon. Turn or burn. And he really liked the burn part. Nineveh does get destroyed because of their wickedness. But not for over 100 years later. Not for over 135 years later. Nineveh does get destroyed for their wickedness, because wickedness will be judged, but it didn't have to be destroyed then. And the king of Nineveh turned his heart towards God And the whole Nineveh repented. And for 135 years, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren were spared. America will be judged. There's nothing that we can do about it. But we can stay his hand of judgment if we repent. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. But I believe that there has been more prayer given up in this last week than has probably been given to God in many of years from Americans. So what's the problem? We haven't humbled ourselves yet. We haven't humbled ourselves yet. And if God is ever going to spare America for my children's sake and for my grandchildren's sake, we have to humble ourselves first. You can pray until the cows come home, but if you don't humble ourselves, if we don't humble ourselves, he will not hear us. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will. Friend, I want you to know that we need to humble ourselves. You say, what's going to happen in America? I have no idea. I do know that she will be judged. She's not found in the Old Testament. She's not found in the eschatology. She's not found in Revelation anywhere. The greatest country in all of the world, could it be destroyed in less than a few months? Second Chronicles chapter 10 tells me yes. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. There's been a lot of praying, hadn't there? Not been a lot of humbling. Why was Israel destroyed? Pride. Rehoboam's pride. He knew better than those wise men. He knew better than Jeroboam. He knew better than God. He and his buddies, they're going to make it work. And they were so wrong. But there is hope. Because there's God. The nation of Israel does get destroyed. AD 70. It finally goes away. 1948, she's rebirthed. And nation of Israel is here today. Different, no king, but it's back. America, oh how I love this land. We sing it, right? The land that I love, stand beside her and guide her. We have to humble ourselves. There's hope. There's hope for my children. There's hope for my grandchildren that aren't even here yet. There's hope for my great-grandchildren. There's hope. It's Jesus. I'm reminded of Nineveh. 135 years that God withheld his wrath because they repented. Oh, if America would just turn to God. If we as believers will just keep our face turn towards God. The cares of this world will grow strangely dim. Listen, right now is the time that you and I need to hold the hand of God and close our eyes and just let him lead us through, because we don't know where we're going. It doesn't matter who becomes president. It's not in Donald I trust. It's not in Joe I trust. It's in God I trust. We need to hold his hand. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. What wicked ways should you turn from? What are you doing that only God sees? Have you repented of that? I don't know what it is. Your spouse doesn't know what it is. Your children don't know what it is. Your parents don't know what it is. But the all-seeing eye of God knows. And yes, God wants to spare America. Oh, it will be judged. I would like to see revival to the point that God doesn't judge it until he destroys the world. But I think there's a lot of repentance that has to take place. I think there's a lot of humbling that has to take place. Where are you at this morning? Pride in your heart? Secret deeds that no one knows about? That God won't hear from heaven? Nope, not until you get that right. I won't listen. Nope. I saw what you do. I see what you do. I see that you have an unrepentant heart. I see that you say that, do that, and think that. I know your heart. You're just babbling. You're not clean. He will and he must hear from a clean heart. Is your heart clean this morning? Father, I know that you are in charge. For some it matters, for some it doesn't. For some you can sleep through the, for some they can sleep through the service, for others they're convicted about the way things are going. But for you, we need to turn our hearts to. Humble ourselves. Dear God, we're nothing. Victory Baptist Church is absolutely nothing without you. This country, although been blessed so wonderfully by you, is nothing without you. Dear God, heal our land. Chaos is possible, especially when pride and wrongful actions and wrong advice, and it's possible for chaos. It doesn't take Israel long from a great power to a divided country. It didn't take long at all. And I don't know where America will be in 6 months, 4 years, 20 years. I don't know where it's going to be. I'm thankful for what you have given us, and we pray that you withhold your mighty hand of judgment. It's mercy we're seeking, not judgment, O Lord. Have mercy. For the person this morning that you've convicted their heart about maybe their actions, their deeds, maybe they know that they have not humbled themselves, maybe you convicted their hearts of hidden secret sins.